We have come today, I hope, maybe not in haste, but with intentionality, to laud, to praise, magnify his name, to give thanks to this God who would love us so much to send this Christ child for us. And as we come to him, as we seek his strength, and again to just be awed in the mysteries of all he gives and all that he does, I pray that God's Spirit will indeed work in us and strengthen us in every way in that. I mentioned that we are going through or looking at Advent this year through the lens of some favorite Christmas carols and Advent songs. You just sang one of my favorites, and I want to look at it that way, unpack it that way, and then see how that helps us notice the scriptures that are there, that are a part of today's our reading for us. First, just a little bit of background. You might recognize that tune as Green Sleeves, and that I always find that one of the hardest ones to sing because I'm going, where do I breathe in the middle of that? All those lines just flow together. They're like that. But this is a tune that has been around at least since the 1600s, or 1600s as a Christmas song, but before that, because it's mentioned by Shakespeare twice in his play, The Merry Wives of Windsor, so at least back to the 1500s. The lyricist who wrote this, William Chatterton Dix, was an interesting character there in England. He was an Anglican layman and leader in his church, wrote several thousand hymns, actually. His middle name gives us a little clue because his father, who was a surgeon, was also had the heart of a poet, and he greatly admired the poet Lord Chatterton, so he gave his son that as his middle name. And then, of course, his son grew up and took up a great respectable job, didn't follow in his father's footsteps as a surgeon, but was a manager fairly high up in the Maritime Insurance Company in Glasgow, Scotland. Yes, they had insurance back there in the 1850s. I didn't know it went back that far, but it did. He wrote a few hymns that might be familiar to you. One, we know it by a tune that he didn't write, but Alleluia, sing to Jesus. He wrote that one. He also wrote one we know from Epiphany. As with gladness men of old did the guiding star behold. But this is by far Mr. Dix's most famous hymn, What Child Is This? He wrote that, and it's interesting. He actually went through a very difficult time in his life. He was once very ill, could not work. He was in bed and had a lot of time on his hands as he tried to recuperate. He prayed a lot. He read the scriptures a lot. And he said that that really inspired his poetry. He wrote a very long poem called The Manger Song, and it was out of that that he grabbed little thoughts and threads to weave into this beautiful poem, this hymn that we know and treasure today. So time with God's Word greatly helped him, and these words that he wrote in this hymn really inspired him. And he asks this question over and over, what child is this? When the wise men went to Jerusalem and they asked King Herod, where's the one born king of the Jews? He goes, what, a king born? No, I'm king. Nobody's replacing me. When the shepherds wondered, what are the angels singing about? What is this all going on? They're asking the same question, what is this all about? Once the shepherds made it to Jesus and they were telling all the things that anyone that would listen around them to what the shepherds or what the angels had told them, people began to wonder, what might this child be? Later on, when he's brought to the temple on the seventh day after he was born, then Anna, the prophetess, and also Zacchaeus, who was there in the temple, are saying and prophesying great things, and everybody's wondering, what will become of this child? And we want this to not just be a nice, sentimental, and nostalgic journey. We might ask ourselves, what child is this? What do we really believe and trust and celebrate about who Jesus is and what he came to do? And I think the first answer is that he's the fulfillment of all of God's promises. He's the fulfillment, and in 2 Corinthians it says it this way, every promise God ever made, he answers yes in Jesus Christ. Does God really know our situation? Yes. Does God come close to the brokenhearted and to the humble? Yes, and Jesus shows that. Over and over, he is that answer. I love how John puts it in John chapter 1. The true light that gives light for everyone who comes into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which were his own, but his own did not receive him. Because they didn't get the answer of what child is this. But to we who do receive him, to those who did, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. He's the fulfillment of God's promises that he makes, he, the child of God, the one true son of God, makes us children of God. That's what our epistle lesson talks about, and we'll get more into that as we get a little further in. But he comes in such a humble way. When you think about a promise being fulfilled, you know, if you order anything from Amazon online or Walmart to be delivered, you usually get a message that says, your package has been shipped. And you get another big message from them, your package is on its way. It's going to be delivered today. You get another big one. It was delivered today. Here's a picture of it on your front porch. And you pray it really is your front porch and not someone else's. You would think that God would make a huge announcement to tell all the world. You would think that if our greatest need was victory, he would have sent that conquering general on a white steed charging in with bands playing and everyone cheering for him. But God slips quietly into the world. Angels can't help themselves but proclaim with joy that the Savior has come close. But where do they go? Do they go to the crowds? Do they go to the temple in the heart of Jerusalem, the heart of the Jewish faith? No, they go out to shepherds. Shepherds who weren't even allowed to testify in court because they were generally considered so unreliable. They had what I guess you'd think of as the fisherman's, exaggeration. It was this big. It was really that big. You know, they just weren't trusted. But yet God entrusted a message of hope to them. And God entrusts this wonderful gift to us. He comes in this mean estate. Comes there in that stable, in that manger. He comes not trying to bring any fanfare to himself, like, ta-da, here I am. But he instead says to the world, here I am. Who would fear a child coming? No one. Who would be threatened by such a child except for a twisted fake king like Herod? No. He was the one who came and was offered to us and promised to us. And he comes in that gentle, gentle way. He comes that silent word pleading for us, interceding, hoping that our hearts will be open to what it is that God is trying to do. I think the second thing we can remember when we ask, what child is this, is that he's the one that comes so approachable. Comes, again, that silent word. It's just a baby crying. Comes to fulfill that hope. In that gentle, gentle way so that all of us can approach God. Even shepherds who didn't feel welcome in the temple or in a court felt welcome to go and see Jesus. Wise men from afar, not even of this culture, but moved and knowing something significant had happened, felt welcome to come close to him. In the temple, anyone there in that moment could come close and approach God. And that was Jesus' whole point. The Word of God tells us that because he came and he came to be like us, we can approach the throne of God with confidence, with even boldness, because we know he'll be there to satisfy even our deepest longings and our greatest needs. That's what Zechariah was trying to get across in our Old Testament reading. Look, your king is coming to you, righteous and victorious, yes, but lowly, humbly. Not trying to make everybody bow a knee, oh wow, we're not worthy, I'm so impressed. But instead that we'd be drawn by our hearts, not by what our eyes see or what the world tells us, our ears hear about how great he is. He lets us see the greatness for himself in his words and his actions validating that his words are true and his words validating the miracles and opening them and enlightening them. Jesus came from God to bring all of us to God. Everyone who really knew they needed a Savior was going to be welcome. The poor, the weak, the needy, the refugee, and even you and me. With all of that goodness, with all of those promises that he offers to us, him coming close as that true light and filling us and strengthening us, he comes humbly And not only comes humbly, but stays that way. For he humbles himself, God's word tells us, even unto death, and death on a cross. Well, what child is this? He's the one who came to suffer for us. He's the one that came to extract sin out of us. Now, I don't know how many of you think of vacuums all that often. Okay, I have vacuums on my mind because I've been repairing one recently. Do you know vacuums are really messy, dirty things? You kind of know that because what are they doing for you? They're sucking all the messy dirt off your floor, out of your carpets. And they get dirty and clogged up. Imagine Jesus loving us enough to say, I want your heart to be clean. I'll suck and pull that dirt, that sin, that habit, that thing you've been hiding, that hypocrisy. I'll pull that out of you. I'll make myself dirty. I'll make myself clogged. I'll be the one willing to suffer. Or as Mr. Dick says it so much better in his hymn than I can, nails and spear will pierce him through the cross he's going to bear for me and for you. All of that to pull the dirt and grime of sin off of us. All of that from the baby in the manger to the Savior dying on the cross. God showing us the full extent of his love. That's who this child is. That's all that he offers to us. And God's word says in such a wonderful way also that he is the child who then by his sacrifice makes us children of God. I hinted at that earlier, but let's take a look at that reading from the epistle from Galatians chapter 4 that Ed read for us earlier. When the set time had come, or when the time just right that God wanted, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, to buy back, to make clean, to renew, to refresh you and me, all of us. And then as it says, to adopt us. Adopt us as daughters and sons. We who don't deserve any of it get the benefit of God's love and his adoption because of what Jesus gave to us. What a Savior, what a child, what a Christ this is who would come and offer that much to us to make us his children. This Savior who comes, we hear in that verse, he says, raise, raise the song on high. The virgin, the one who came, the virgin's child, is her lullaby is lifted up. Our songs get lifted up. We raise him. We raise up the name of Jesus. We raise up our hope because of what he gives to us. We raise up our strength and our confidence because of what he's promised to us. I'm a child of God. I can approach the Father. I know I have eternal life. I know I have his ear and his heart because Jesus made it so. Because Jesus made me his own. We are told also to own him. To own him. The verse talks about come peasant and kings, everyone, to own him. I think that means to not just think Jesus is a nice person out in the world, but we talk about making him our personal Savior and Lord, clinging to him with all we have. Like the little bumper sticker, Jesus es mi copiloto, Jesus is my co-pilot, or even better, Jesus is Lord. He's in the driver's seat. I'm the one that's along for the ride. He is the one there for us. And when we own him, when we say, he's my first choice, he's my second backup plan, he's my third, Jesus is my everything, that's owning him. That's saying, I have no place else to go. He is the one I trust. He's the one that I find my strength and my identity in. When I ever wonder or when I feel down or I feel lost or I feel overwhelmed, I remember I am God's child. Because of what God did for me in Jesus. So we own him and we cling to that identity. And lastly, I think we own him and we raise those songs of joy. There are times in our life when we don't feel like singing. And I actually think those are some of the times when maybe even with tears, we just read these words as a poem. We turn these words into our prayer. Lord, I don't feel joy in this moment. I don't feel love in this moment. I feel alone. I feel afraid. And yet we say, I will raise my song of joy because he's my hope. and I own him. I hold on to him. He's all I have. This is the Christ child who came for you and me. This is the one that we can own and hold on to because he promises he owns us and will never let us go. So may we own him in our identity, in our songs of praise, and may we even be accurate reflections of who, what it means to be a child of God in this world as we live out these words, all to God's glory. Amen.